It's a great delight and a great honor to be with you this morning, worshiping with the good people of Westminster Presbyterian Church. I want to thank Pastor Kevin and the session for their gracious invitation to be here. I feel at home because I believe we're in, is it Orange County? And I had to travel through Ulster County. So I grew up in those counties. Indeed, in Ireland, Ulster is a province. There are 9 counties in the province of Ulster. So I'm an Ulsterman. So it's good to be back. This morning, I want us to meditate upon the reading that we received from the New Testament lesson, Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 47. In particular, I will be digging down into verse 42. Just a few weeks ago, on March 31st, we celebrated Easter. We celebrated the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And 49 days after that, to be exact, or if you're using inclusion counting, 50 days comes Pentecost. And the events that we read off this morning in Acts chapter 2 concern Pentecost and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended on the church, and this was the beginning of the Christian church's mission to the world when the church was empowered by the coming of the Holy Ghost. 49, 50 days after the death and resurrection and then ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I want us to think about these verses, and the verse that I take as my text this morning is verse 42. If your Bible is there in front of you, please look at it with me. Verse 42 reads, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." It's my goal this morning to share with you a little bit of what this first New Testament church was like. What were the things in this church that were important to this first New Testament church when the Holy Ghost came upon the church? In his book, the late Dr. Harry Reader, I'm sure some of you are familiar with that name, in his book, Embers to a Flame, Harry Reader identifies several, you might call them models that we see in the church in America or in the Western church. These are principles or these are patterns around which church leaders and pastors seek to build churches. The first model that Harry Reader mentions is the corporate model. The corporate model. You may be familiar with this. Perhaps you've read something like this. And this model seeks to be project-orientated. It believes that God will build and grow churches through organization and through good strategy. Now, there's a place for that, I think, but that's not the picture that we have in Acts chapter 2. We don't see here a church that is organized around a corporate model or a Wall Street model, if you want to call it that. A second model that Dr. Reader speaks of is the Hollywood model. The Hollywood model. And this model is built around performance and entertaining people. And some churches seek to do this. You may be aware of this, or maybe you're not aware of this, but some church leaders and pastors have sought to build and grow the church through entertainment. We certainly don't find this in Acts chapter 2, do we? I think not. A third model that Harry Reader speaks of is the therapeutic model. The therapeutic model. What is that? Well, that's a church that seeks to meet the emotional or the psychological needs of people. That's their primary focus. Now, as pastors, as elders, as shepherds, as deacons, as church leaders, it's good to love and care for the people and to be aware of people's needs. But this is not the pattern that we see here in Acts chapter 2. We don't see a church being grounded on therapy and counseling. Each of these models, I dare say, have helpful elements, but none of them presents a truly biblical approach to the practice of church. For example, as we read through the New Testament in particular, we find pictures of the church. For example, the church is presented in the New Testament by the Lord himself as a flock. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, described the church as a flock. We find the church described in the New Testament as a family, the family of God's people. We find the New Testament church described as an army or a body. The Apostle Paul describes it as a body, as a temple, but not a corporation, not an organization. The Bible describes the church as a body of people who are to glorify God and to worship God. The church is presented to us in the New Testament as a body that nurtures the saints, that seeks to convert the lost to faith in Jesus Christ. The problem, I dare say, with the therapy model is that often I become the focus instead of Christ. We might add another model, perhaps, to these models that have been listed. Perhaps there is the traditionalist model. And I think that, while we can learn a lot from tradition, can also be problematic. If all we simply do is follow tradition, that can be problematic for this reason, because our church practice is restricted to our own experience or the experience of our parents or grandparents. Think about that. If we are dominated by tradition, the tradition that we follow is probably the tradition of the last 100 years. So the way that we practice church then is purely a practice that is 100 years old. Do you see how that could be problematic? If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the practice of church is important to you. That is how you do church. How should we do church? What are the things that we should do as Christian believers when we gather together as the church? I think Dr. Luke here in Acts chapter 2 gives us some answers to that question, especially there in verse 42, where he speaks of the apostles' teaching. He speaks of the fellowship of the believers, or the communion of the saints, we might say. He speaks of the breaking of bread, and I believe Luke, who was a physician and a church historian, I believe that he's using that term, the breaking of bread, in a technical sense, and we'll get to that later. And then he mentions the prayers, not just prayer, but he talks about the prayers. And this also seems to have been one of the practices of the early church, the prayers. So let me unpack this a little bit. We read here then in 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Luke informs us that this church in Jerusalem on whom the Spirit had come, the Spirit had descended, the Spirit-filled church, they were noted, they were characterized by their commitment to the Word of God. Now, how do I get to the Word of God from the apostles' teaching? Because the verse reads, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. The verb there, devoted, is a very strong verb in the Greek. We could translate the verb intently engaged. They were intently engaged. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. It's a very strong verb, and it's a participle. This New Testament church, in other words, had a high view of the teaching of the apostles. They were very, very committed to the apostles' teaching. When Peter stood up to preach, when Matthew and John and James and the other apostles preached the Word of God, these people were committed to that preaching. They were attentive to that preaching. They were devoted to the living and true and enduring Word of God. Luke explicitly here identifies that Word of God with the Spirit-filled, inspired teachings of the apostles. Remember, these men were called by Jesus. These men were Spirit-filled. These men were gifted with the gift of inspiration to preach the Word of God and later write the Word of God. And so these people in the Jerusalem church were devoted to what these men were preaching. These men whom Jesus had called and trained in gospel ministry. He had spent a long time in training these men, and these church members were now devoted to what these men preached and taught. These men, of course, would have preached and expounded the Old Testament. It's interesting that in the sermon that comes just before this section, it was the day of Pentecost. Peter, you remember, was in the temple courts, and he began to preach. And his sermon is full of Old Testament scripture. We didn't take time this morning. Johnson didn't read the entire chapter. He read the portion that I requested. But had we read from verse 1, we would have seen that Peter quoted the book of Joel, chapter 2. Book of Joel, chapter 2. He quoted the Psalms, Psalm 110. He quoted Psalm 16. Peter was preaching the Word of God. Peter was expounding the Word of God. Peter was quoting the Word of God. And these people were committed to it, devoted to this gospel and this biblical preaching. So here's the challenge. Here's the application for you and for me. How committed are we to the preaching of the Word of God? It's important to read your Bible. It's important to go to Bible studies. But that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, how devoted are you to the preaching of the Word of God? And of course, it goes without saying that the men who were preaching here were sound, faithful men. They were the apostles of Jesus Christ. And we want to call to our churches ministers, pastors who are sound, faithful pastors. And so how faithful, how devoted, how committed are we to the preaching of the Word of God? Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, and the message of Christ is the Word of God. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. So what do we learn about this first New Testament church? This first New Testament church was absolutely committed to the Word of God being preached. Beloved, how devoted are we to the preaching of the Bible? Do we love to hear the preaching of the Word of God? Is it more sweeter than honey to us? Is it more desired than gold? How often do we sit under the preaching of the Word of God? Do we sit under the preaching of the Word of God once a month? Or twice a month? Or four times a month? Or eight times a month? Beloved, I absolutely believe that our growth in grace, our growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, is absolutely connected to our sitting under and fellowshipping around the preached Word of God. They continued steadfastly in the Word of God. This is the first model that were presented here in Acts. And what is it? It's the model of biblical preaching. The whole chapter is about biblical preaching. And it's not the only chapter in the book that we find a great sermon recorded by the Apostle Peter. We also find a number of sermons that were preached by Paul in the book. I wish we had the whole sermon that they preached. We just have portions of it. Secondly, look with me, they devoted themselves not only to the teaching, but to the fellowship. Now, the verb is a participle, devoted, so it applies equally to the teaching and to the fellowship. The believers were devoted, in other words, to one another and to Jesus Christ. This is the second thing that we might say characterizes or marks out this church. They were absolutely devoted to biblical teaching, and they were absolutely devoted to fellowshipping with the risen Lord Jesus Christ and to one another. We could paraphrase verse 42 like this: they devoted themselves to the fellowship. The church was noted for their commitment to communion with one another. The Greek word for fellowship means to share. But what does Luke mean when he writes they fellowshipped together? Is he speaking of the supper, which we will come to next, the breaking of bread? Or is he talking about their possessions, which he speaks about in verse 43 and following? Well, since he speaks of these things later in the passage, it seems to me that the fellowship refers to something else, though it could include possessions and the sacrament. It seems to me that the fellowship that he is referring to is devotion to the teaching of the apostles and devotion to Christ himself. The fellowship that Luke is referring to is speaking of their unity in Christ, their commitment to the doctrine of Christ. This is what was shaping the church in Jerusalem. Their commitment to Christ, the person of Christ. They were committed to the person of Christ, and because they were committed to Christ, they were committed to one another. Because in Christ, we are connected to one another, right? We have fellowship with one another as we have fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your devotion and my devotion to Christ Jesus and his gospel, to living a life that is filled by the Spirit of God, and our willingness to serve the Lord and one another will shape the church. I believe that's what Luke is teaching here in verse 42 when he writes that they were devoted to the fellowship. Let me say that again. Our devotion to Christ and his gospel, living a spirit-filled life, willing to serve the Lord and one another, will shape the church. These first Christians were so cut to the heart by the preaching of Peter. Isn't that what it says there in verse 37? Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. These first Christians were so cut to the heart, so moved by the Spirit of God, that they met together daily in the name of Jesus Christ. They were so serious about Christianity, they were so serious about being followers of Jesus Christ, that they fellowshipped with their living Lord by His Spirit and with other believers daily. So the Word of God and the Spirit of God was so working in their hearts that they were committed to the fellowship. You could say they were generous with one another. They were generous with one another. They were generous with their time to the fellowship of the believers. They were loving their brothers and sisters. Remember, Jesus, during his public ministry, said, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." John 13, verse 34. I wonder, are we meager with our giving to others? Or are we generous in our giving to the fellowship of the believers? I'm not talking about finance, I'm talking about time. Are we generous in giving our time to our brothers and sisters? It would seem to me that this first New Testament church was devoted to the fellowship of the believers. Of course, when I think about this, I think of many people. I have pastored churches in the United Kingdom. I have pastored churches in the United States. And in every church, I can think of dear souls, dear saints that were committed to the fellowship. One such couple were Bill and Martha. I was a pastor in the Pittsburgh Presbytery for 10 years. And Bill was an elder in the church for 50 years. And his wife Martha taught Sunday school for 30 years. They were at every service of worship. They were at every gathering of prayer. And my children grew up knowing Bill and Martha. Bill and Martha, of all the people in the church, probably had the greatest influence on my children, because the pastor's children are at all the services, right? And Bill and Martha were at all the services. And so my children experienced the fellowship of the saints, the fellowship of the believers, especially because of Bill and Martha. They never missed worship. They never missed prayer. They never missed other fellowship gatherings. So we see here the fellowship of the saints is also another pattern or model that we have in this New Testament church. Look with me again at your Bibles. They devoted themselves not only to the teaching and to the fellowship, but to the breaking of bread. There's a Greek scholar, I believe he's with the Lord now. You may have heard of him. His name is I. Howard Marshall. And I. Howard Marshall was a Greek scholar and a scholar of New Testament in the University of Aberdeen in Scotland. And Marshall tells us that this expression that we find in Luke's church history, which is the book of Acts, the breaking of bread, it's a technical term. And when you read breaking of bread, you should think Lord's Supper. So Luke here is speaking of this gospel ordinance, this meal that shows us the gospel, this meal that reminds us of the death of Christ, this meal that reminds us of the covenant of grace, this meal that reminds us of the banquet that will take place in heaven at the end of the age. Luke tells us that this first church was also devoted to celebrating the Lord's Supper. We read later in the passage, later in the chapter, that they met in one another's homes. We read in Luke and also in Paul that they held common meals together, at which there was the breaking of bread. And I think we have to distinguish between these two meals, a common meal and this breaking of bread, which is the sacrament that points to the cross. So the New Testament speaks of both these meals, but when Luke writes in Acts 2:42 of the breaking of bread, I believe he's speaking primarily of the Lord's Supper. And it's interesting, isn't it, that just a few verses before he speaks of the other sacrament. In verse 38 and verse 41, he speaks of baptism. So I think it's fine to say that this New Testament church was devoted to the sacraments that Christ had given the church, to the Lord's Supper and to baptism. Look at verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000. I think there's good evidence here in this book and in other New Testament books that the Lord's Supper was celebrated every time they met together because of the importance of this meal, this symbol, this sealing meal. It's another model. It's another thing that the church was devoted to. But finally and lastly, we read that they were devoted to the prayers. Do you notice that? That Luke puts the definite article before prayer, the prayers. He writes the prayers rather than they were devoted to prayers. Luke doesn't mention their budget, right? He doesn't mention their missionary conferences. He doesn't mention the impressive ministry team, though they did have a pretty impressive group of leaders, right? They were the apostles of Jesus Christ. But that's not what Luke mentions. He doesn't say, look at all the great leaders this church had. He mentions the prayers. Wow. Kind of interesting. They continued steadfastly in the prayers. One of the commentators by the name of Derek Thomas, I'm sure you're familiar with that name, writes, and I quote, "The idea seems to be specific prayers rather than just prayer in general. This probably means that when they met together, they would spend time in prayer." What can account for the remarkable success of the early church? Prayer. He answers the question, prayer, end of quote. As we read through this book of Acts, entitled The Acts of the Apostles, or you could rename the book The Acts of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit chose to give the name Apostles, although the title was not there, but you know what I'm saying. As we read through this book, it's interesting how often we are brought face to face with the church in prayer. In chapter 1, in chapter 2, in chapter 4, in chapter 6, in chapter 8, and so on. This New Testament church was always at prayer. They were praying when the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were praying when Peter and John were arrested and taken before the Sanhedrin. Indeed, Peter and John prayed when they met a lame man who was And they healed him by praying for him. God healed him when they prayed for him. They prayed that people's hearts would be opened to receive salvation. They prayed that cultural and ethnic differences in the church would not divide the church. They prayed for all kinds of things, and it's recorded here in this book of Acts. They devoted themselves to the prayers during all the events of their lives. They devoted themselves to the prayers. In other words, paraphrase it. They devoted themselves to seasons of prayer or times of prayer together during all the ministry that God called them to. They prayed together. This church that the Spirit of God came upon, they prayed together and they continued steadfastly together. This, I think, is another pattern for how we should do church. It's interesting that the picture we have here in verse 42 starts with commitment to the preaching of the Word of God and concludes with commitment to the prayers. This is the pattern we're given. This is how God blesses the church. This is how God pours out his grace on the church when we're committed to the prayers and to the sacraments and to the fellowship of the believers and to the preaching of the Word of God. John Bunyan was a Puritan writer, and he writes of prayer. He says, "When we pray, we can do more than pray, but we cannot do more than pray until we've prayed." Isn't that profound? We cannot do more than pray until we've prayed. So here we have it. Here is a picture of the New Testament church. And I pray that this picture is a picture of our church. You know, here in Westminster, there in Schenectady First Presbyterian Church, I pray that our church, our congregations, are modeled on this church. A final comment. It's interesting that this church was energetic in evangelistic activity. Don't we see this? They were always engaging in evangelistic activity. They devoted themselves to the teaching, to the fellowship, to the supper, to the prayers. But they were also devoted, and we'll see this continually, they were devoted to taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people around them. And we see the effects of this even in the remaining verses of chapter 2, where they had the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let me pray. Father, bless your word to our hearts. We thank you for this living and true and enduring word of God. Lord, may there be fruit in our hearts. May there be fruit in this church of your people following the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.